We see people watching Jesus doing these amazing things around them, and they're wanting to attach something to Jesus. They're wanting to let him know who he is. And there's this theme through the gospel where Jesus is like, you're kind of getting it, but you're not really getting it. And he kind of withdraws himself from it. There's a passage in Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. And we're getting closer to keeping the main thing the main thing. Matthew 12, 38 through 41 says this. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus points to this. The only sign I'm going to give these people who I know their hearts are hard, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. What was the sign of Jonah? It was the passion that brought Jesus to this earth. It was the sign of Jonah was his coming crucifixion on the cross for your and my sin, his burial. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, Jesus was in the grave 3 days. Jonah comes out 3 days later from the fish. Jesus resurrects from the dead. What was Jonah's message to the Ninevites? Repent and turn from your sin. See Jesus for who he is. Repent, turn from your sin, and see Jesus for who he is. There's another guy that came before Jesus, before his earthly ministry. His name was John the Baptist, right? You want to know the primary message that John the Baptist preached? Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says this. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John paved the way for Jesus, saying, guys, there's one who's coming after me who is going to do things so much greater than I'm doing. I'm baptizing you with water, preaching repentance for forgiveness of sins. He's going to come and baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Jonah went to the Ninevites and said, repent and turn from your sins. See Jesus for who he really is. And I get to stand up here today on the other side of Jesus' gift of himself for us, preaching the same message of repentance to us today. Turn from your sin and see Jesus for who he really is. We learn from this passage that Jesus does not simply offer bread. He is the bread sent from heaven. So, let scales just fall from your eyes here. See Jesus for who he really is. He just doesn't offer bread to fill your stomach. He is your bread. He doesn't simply offer healing. He wants you to be healed, but he doesn't simply offer healing. He is our healing when we put our faith and trust in him. He does not simply provide things to satisfy us. He is our provision and our satisfaction. He does not simply offer you a better life. He is your life. He does not simply offer you a better vision for your life. He says, fix your eyes on me, the author and perfecter of your faith. If I began a good work in you, I'll be faithful to complete it. He doesn't simply offer you signs so you can be impressed by him. He gave us the cross as the ultimate sign to cover sin and make us right before God. Now I want you to hear me well. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing that Jesus was trying to impress on people was, I've come to lay down my life in sacrifice for you. I'm going to rise 3 days later, and I'm going to offer a new life for anybody who comes to me. That's the main thing today. The main thing is repentance. Turning from your sin, inclining your heart to God through Jesus, and giving your life to him. I thought about this week and I was deeply convicted by this. I had to spend time repenting before the Lord this week. And I'm going to be honest with you. It's God's great desire to perform really cool signs around here. I believe that, right? He wants healing. He wants things happening in our body that's going to increase our faith and draw people towards him. And he whispered something in my ear this week, and he said, you know, Bob, Jesus could walk in here today himself and perform a sign in front of you, and your heart could still stay hard before him. Jesus wants my heart. He wants a repentant, soft heart before him. Think about the difference in that, guys. Think about the difference of a hard, skeptical heart. A heart that has not softened itself and committed itself to Jesus. It's questioning everything. It's cynical. It's skeptical. It's doubtful. The disciples in this passage were still doubtful of Jesus. They had seen him do other miracles. And they're still wondering, Jesus, how are we going to pull this off? And Jesus says, why are you doubting me? That's a hard issue, guys. So if the main thing is to keep the main thing, can I just ask you, what about you? What do you need to repent of today in terms of your view of who Jesus is? Just think about that for a minute. Are you seeing him rightly? Are you seeing him the way you want to see him? The way you think best benefits you? Are you simply using Jesus' name, hoping over and again he will do something for you? Expecting Jesus to do and do and do and do for you? Or do you see him rightly? Acknowledging him as Savior and Lord because of what he has done for you. Really cool thing about Christianity. Every other religion I can think of, for its followers, it's about, in order to get close to the God, it's about doing and doing and doing and doing. Jesus' message is very clear. Done. It's done. I'm right before the Lord. I think Jesus' message back to us is very similar. I think he's, if the main thing is this, and I pray I'm not off on this. If the main thing is Jesus wants to say to us, guys, there's amazing things I want to do in and through you. I want to blow your mind with how powerful I am. I want you to see how powerful I am through how I'm going to use you. But guys, I first need you to accept what I've done for you. Drink that in today, guys. I'm actually going to give you an opportunity right now to drink that in a little bit. What about you? Are you seeing Jesus rightly today? When you think of Jesus, do you picture the cross and his sacrifice for you? Do you live out of that reality, out of that great sign that he gave us? His death, burial, and resurrection? His finished work on the cross. I want you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. We're not done, but I just want to stop here for a minute. I want to read the words of a song we're going to sing a little later on in this service. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross, bids me come and die, and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace, draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Would you guys just take 1 minute in some quiet reflection before the Lord? Just ask Him, God, am I seeing Jesus rightly today? And if He's revealing something to you, repent. Repent. God, I'm sorry that I've not been seeing Jesus rightly. Help me with that, God. Make me right with Jesus, please. Amen. So that's where God took me this week. That's part one of the sermon today is, what are you saying to me, God? God led me to keeping the main thing in the person and work of Jesus Christ this week. And then the second question is, God, what do you want me to do about it? Where God led me this week was to a place of repentance before Him. It's like, Jesus, you have been providing for me and providing for me and showing yourself faithful to me, and I've been doubting you and turning from you and running from you, and I repent of that. And I turn back to you, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's kind of talk briefly about the main section of this passage. Okay? We get a right view of who Jesus is. Life gets really exciting, doesn't it? Because what God will do, you establish that relationship with Jesus Christ through faith in Him. God starts to stir things inside of you. He starts to put things in your heart. He starts to put things in your mouth, words in your mouth. And He starts to put things in your hands. Every single one of you. I know some of you are sitting out there going, yeah, I doubt it. I got nothing, Bob. Don't doubt it. I'm going to call Bob Wielinga up here. Bob's going to share a little bit about who he is and what he does. Then he's going to share a story with you guys today to kind of reinforce this point of God wants to use every single one of you for His kingdom work once you come to know Jesus rightly. So Bob, would you share with us today?
Absolutely. My name is Bob, and I have the absolute best job on the planet. I get to 10 to 12 times a year, travel to other continents, mostly the developing world, meet with pastors, and talk with pastors about how to help their congregations give more to the ministry. And you might think talking to people about money might not be that exciting. The reality is I don't talk to them about money. I talk to them about what Scripture says about how we should live life, and there are three basic truths we share with every pastor. Truth number one, God owns everything. And if God owns everything, that means everything. It doesn't leave anything out. And we often think that when God owns everything, He owns our cars and our houses and our wallets and our shoes and our neighbors' stuff. And we forget things like our breath and our blood pressure and all those things that God owns as well. And because God owns it, it leads us to truth number two. And truth number two is, if God owns everything, I don't own anything. And I simply manage what God has trusted me with. Which leads us to fact number three. I'm a lousy manager. And learning to be a good manager of what God has trusted me with is something that is learned. It's a discipline that has to come into my life. So one of the places I got a chance to talk with pastors was the country of Uganda. And one of the pastors that was there was from a small village called Bundibugyo, which is on the western side of Uganda, right across the river from the Congo. What we didn't know at the workshop was that the Congo was in the middle of a civil war. Rebels from the Congo crossed the river, walked into this pastor's town of Bundibugyo, totally wiped out the village. Burned down every building, destroyed everything they could find. Everyone in the village took off running. When the pastor went home, it took him 2 weeks to find his family. They lived in a refugee camp for 2 years. And while they're in that refugee camp, the pastor pulls the people together and says, "Hey, here's what you need to know. God owns all this stuff around us. We need to manage it better." And so they started to learn principles while they were in a refugee camp, and then they came back to the village. And when they got back to the village, the pastor kept preaching the same thing over and over again. What has God trusted you with, and how are you using it for Him? And there's a lady in the congregation, sweet little lady, her name is Dorothy. When Dorothy came home, between the war and the refugee camp, her husband had passed away. Women do not have property rights in Uganda, so the property went from her husband to his brother. He kicked her off the property. So she's lost everything. She's living in the home of a friend. She has no land. She has no goats to herd. She has nothing. And she's living off the charity of other people. And the pastor says, "What has God trusted you with?" And for 6 months, Dorothy lives in a state of depression. Because God hasn't trusted her with anything. And one Sunday, she walks into church with the biggest smile on her face, and the pastor calls her up and says, "Dorothy, I don't know what happened this week, but you just seem happy, and we're going to celebrate with you. Why are you so happy today?" And she stood in front of the congregation and she said, "Because I figured it out. I figured out what God has trusted me with." You see, because of the war and because of the refugee camp, a number of parents have died, and there are 126 orphan children living in this village. And Dorothy said, "God has trusted me with the heart of a mother. And if you guys will trust me with one child, I will raise it like it's my own." And that's exactly what they did. Within 90 days, almost 100 other families joined her. And 126 orphan children in that village all got a home. Because Dorothy figured out what God had trusted her with and said, "I'm going to use that to build God's kingdom and to be about God." And because she did, her entire community was transformed.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Bob. Hey, I'm gonna invite one more couple up here, Eric and Emmy B. I'll let you pronounce your last name. Guys, I wanted to move today from a sober realization that some of us live our lives with an incorrect view of who Jesus was, and to kind of make that the main thing today. But my hope today was to move from that realization, that repentance before the Lord and turning from sin, to say, now look what Jesus did in this story. He took five small loaves and two fish, and he multiplied them amongst thousands and thousands of people. You just heard a story of a poor, destitute woman in a village who used what God had put in her heart. And God multiplied that gift through her. Every single one of you has been given something by God. Either in your heart, He's put words in your mouth, or He's put something in your hands. And He's saying, when you see me rightly, you offer that back to me as a sacrifice, and watch how I'm going to use it. And with that today, I wanted to introduce you to one other couple that I've just kind of wanted our church body to get to know for a while. I'm going to have Eric introduce him and his wife and then just share a few things that God put on his heart this week in terms of what we're talking about today.
Thanks, Bob. So, as Bob mentioned, my name is Eric Boileau. That's how you pronounce my last name. And this is my beautiful wife, Emmy, my new bride. I just real quick, I wanted to say something to you guys, and that's thank you for inviting Emmy and I to be a part of your family. We've only been here for a few months, and in that time, I would say just, you know, to sum it up in two words, it's just finding community or finding home. I guess that's four words. And really just kind of joining in what you guys have here. And it's been amazing. Our purpose here for the last 3 months has been 100% selfish. We've been receiving so much and giving so little. We're not here to contribute. And we've just been getting so much from you guys. And we just have been loving every second of it. So thank you very much. Thanks, Sam. So I'll hold your applauses. Hold your applause. Okay, I'm just kidding. How many of you know that the Lord is going to use you? He's going to use your giftings. He's going to use the things in your life, the teaching that you have, despite yourselves. For me, one of the biggest things I have to watch out for is this thing called pride. You guys may have heard of it. it's supposed to be worse for men than for women, but I think we all know what it is a little bit. And I want to tell you about this. The story that I had, I was at this ministry school out in California called Bethel. And at Bethel, it's just kind of a place where, it's a church like this one where heaven is really close to earth. The distance is very short, you know. And while I was there, I have this prophetic gifting that the Lord has been using in my life for a long time. And while I was there, I got two visions for my life and my ministry. The first one was that I was going to go to Morocco, and the second one that I was going to go to Japan. And what I did is I did what any logical person would do with two visions like that is write them in my journal under a title, The List of Nations, because I was going to be a famous itinerant speaker, and these were the first two nations I was going to hit on my two-week tour to tell everybody about the Lord. Because I knew better than anybody else. That didn't happen. So how many know that really, when the Lord gives us something, my pride wasn't believing that the Lord speaks to me, right? My pride was not believing that the Lord would have something to say to me. My pride was taking that to a ridiculous conclusion that's all about me and not about him. Look, the world is going to tell you that you're crazy when you say that you hear from the Lord. And they're going to tell you that you're proud. But that's not pride. We're children of the Lord, and he's going to speak to us. It's going to happen. So don't ever think that that is your pride. You have to be confident in what the Lord speaks to you. But you don't have to mess it up the way I did. But what's funny is that the Lord would use that in my life despite my pride. The Lord was really telling me about these two countries because his heart breaks for Morocco and Japan. Both of those countries have Christian populations considerably less than 1%. They're two of the most unreached people groups in the entire world. I didn't know it at the time. I just saw these visions, and through time and research after that, I've been able to get it. And so I knew that the first place that I was supposed to go was Morocco. And in order to get to Morocco, I had to kind of learn more about it. I didn't know really anything about it. I knew that it was in Africa, but I didn't really know anything beyond that. And so to do that, I signed up for this conference. Actually, I was working at Blockbuster at the time and in California, and this guy came in, and we were just talking, and he actually it was one of those supernatural meetings where he invited me to go to this, like, super secret conference in Malta that was hosted in Malta that year, where all of the missionaries from North Africa would meet covertly and kind of discuss strategy. And it's a closed group, but somehow he was able to get me a special invitation to go. And so I got ready to go, and at the time, there was really no way for me to get there. I didn't have any money. I was in debt because I was at university at the time. Pretty much the enemy did everything that he could to stop me from going before that trip happened. I got my car broke down, $700 of repairs, which I could barely afford. That wiped out any savings that I had. And then after that, I got sick with the flu, which then turned into a bacterial infection, which lasted for a month. And I went to the doctor to get, some antibiotics, and they prescribed me a penicillin derivative, and this was the perfect time for me to find out that I was allergic to penicillin. So I broke out in hives from head to toe, and it was, I walked into the doctor's office, and I said, I have a rash. They said, we know. You're bright red. They wanted to take pictures of me. They're like, this is a textbook case of penicillin. We've never seen it like this in all our lives. So they gave me some steroids to make the hives go away, and then they gave me some other, different antibiotics to make the sickness go away. And then after that, I still didn't have, it's 2 weeks before the trip, I don't have an airline ticket, I don't have the hotel paid off, I don't have the conference paid off. And this is where God started to move. How many of you guys know that that when God gives a word, a prophetic word, or when God speaks to you, that that word itself is the power to bring about what he told you is going to happen. We've been talking about Jesus is the bread. Jesus isn't just, you know, the one giving the command. He is the word. The Bible says that Jesus is the word. Nothing happens in the kingdom without a word first being spoken. How did God create? He didn't just put it together. He said, let there be light. Let us make man in our image. When Ezekiel was in the Valley of Dry Bones, he didn't start trying to put them back together like Legos. He said, he spoke to the dry bones and life came back into them. So there's two components to that, I should say, dynamic. The first one is God speaks it. And the second part is our having faith to carry it out. And you need kind of both sections. You need to have both things to happen. So when in the story that we're referencing today, Jesus said, hey, distribute the bread. And then the disciples did so. After some grumbling, they did so. When Jesus first encountered Peter, he said, hey, Peter, throw the nets on the other side of the boat. Look, Jesus could make the fish jump right onto the land. Jesus could materialize fish out of the air and put it into his hand. He didn't need Peter to do anything, but he had Peter do that because God loves to partner with us. He loves us to be a part of what he's doing. So there's a few ways that I've seen God kind of provide in my life. One is kind of like through miracles, which is kind of that instant, like, bam, money's going to be right in front of you. Two is kind of like what I call like the stars aligning, which is kind of a pagan word, but, you know, just really, like, things just come into place just in time, and over a long period of time, they come into place just the way that God had planned for it. And the third part is we work for it. It's God has given us the work to do, and we just go and carry it out. And all three of those things happened during this trip of mine. So I was telling you about my trip to Malta, and this is just like a weekend conference, and when I went, about 2 weeks before is when the Lord really started moving, and he connected me with this person in Atlanta, and this person in Atlanta worked for the airline, Delta, and they were able to get me a buddy pass overseas. So I flew there and back at almost no charge. Not only did I fly there and back, but I flew there and back business class. That's right. I had champagne in my hand before takeoff. Because we're royalty, right? So I flew both ways for almost free, and I got a bunch of money for Christmas. It was right around that time of year, so I got some money for Christmas. I did a little bit of work. That was my part to earn some money. And then I still didn't have the conference paid off, and I didn't have the hotel paid off. But about a week before, a friend just came up to me. She didn't know anything about my financial issues. She said, here's $400. I feel like I'm supposed to give this to you. She just gave me $400. And that was it. Everything was paid off, and it happened. And God has continued to do that throughout my life. And I don't think I actually have time. I think I've gone over on some of these other stories. But real quick, what I wanted to say is that when the Lord says something, when he gives you this word, it releases the power to make it happen. And so that's something that is my challenge for all of us, is to start stepping into that, start looking for opportunities to step into that with faith. And when God is giving you something, when the community agrees and says, hey, you know, we're behind you on this, you got to believe that the Lord is going to provide the things that you need to make it happen. Thank you. Awesome.
Thanks, Eric. Thanks. Well, guys, I appreciate you patiently letting me call Bob and Eric up to share with you. Here's kind of the bottom line, guys. Today really was a call to keep the main thing, and that's your heart before the Lord. And hopefully you did some work with him today to say, Jesus, help me see you rightly. Put my life in perspective based on who you are. And then, guys, the exciting part of Jesus feeding the 5,000, he put 5 loaves and 2 fishes in that little boy's hand, and he fed thousands of people. If you're sitting out there today doubting whether God wants to do anything through you, put that doubt to rest today. Listen for him. Is he speaking through you? Is he speaking to you? What has he put in your heart for those around you? What words has he put in your mouth that he wants you to share to those around you? What gifts has he put in your hand that he just simply wants you to offer back to him and say, God, do what you will with these. You will be amazed at how he uses the gifts you offer back to him. Would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I just pray that you, just like you did with me this week, Lord, you stopped me dead in my tracks and you reminded me who Jesus is. You reminded me where my vision was broken. You reminded me where I was expecting things of Jesus, demanding things of Jesus. And Jesus was whispering to me, Bob, it's done. I've done everything for you. God, you reminded me of the areas of my heart that are hard. And no amount of signs that Jesus could perform around me would change that hard heart. God, I thank you for leading me to repentance this week. Lord, I pray that you would do that heart work in every person sitting in here today. Lord, as we move into this time of communion, I pray that it would be not only a reflection on the condition of our heart, an examination of that before you, but God, I pray that it would be a celebration today that Jesus, he gave his life. He is the bread. He shed his blood so that we can celebrate communion together to remember a symbol, to remember the gift that Jesus paid for us. Lord, as we reflect on that and celebrate it today, Lord, help it to be a celebration of the good things you want to produce through us for your glory, for our good, and for the good of those around us. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.